Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
They need to repent because they've strayed away from the gospel. Our church is praying through that this year. And so we just want to encourage you. And that's kind of my hope today, that I can encourage you as you're in this process of praying and talking. And I don't believe that things happen by accident. I used to say that a lot, that by accident or as it would happen. I've learned that God in His providence ordains things. So in God's providence, I was asked to do this week. And I happened to have a conversation with a guy this week. We were having a conversation and something I think I brought up that I was doing this week. And he made a comment. He said, and I'm going to try my best to say this the exact the way that he put it to me, but he said, God is going to have to change my one. He's going to have to change the heart of my one because he does not want to change. And in the conversation in that, I tried to encourage him and by extension, I think encourage myself, and I hope to encourage you, because that had an impact on me. That is what we need. We need change. We need change in the hearts of believers to see the need in others. We need change in the hearts of those that may never have heard the gospel, but their hearts have to be open to that. They have to decide that they want to change, but God changes those hearts. So I want to encourage you. You may be like me. You may have made some attempts that fell on deaf ears, that it just really didn't even come into the sphere of the conversation and it just fell on deaf ears. Or, and I've had this happen, you see a moment and you just, for that moment, you don't have the courage to say something. And so I want to try to encourage all of us in that we don't need to lose heart, we don't need to give up, but we need to begin to pray. That's the focus that I want for myself this morning, is to pray. We need to pray to the one who gives that courage, that we would have the opportunity and would take advantage of the opportunity to speak the truth. And we need to pray to the one who opens ears, who opens eyes, and changes hearts, that our person's heart will be open to hear and receive the gospel that we're trying to share with them. And we need to pray, just like this guy that I was talking to, we need to pray for God to change hearts, change desires, and what a lot of us guys around here say, change our want-tos. People's want-tos need to change. Our want-tos need to change. As you may say, all right, Clucky, I can pray. But we also have a commission. We don't get out of this easy. As Christians, as believers, we've been given a commission to go and tell. So we don't get off easy, but we do have to trust in the one. Nothing happens by accident. God is sovereign. He is in control. So we have to trust Him, and we have to pray for ourselves that He will give us that courage. And you may say, I'm just not a good talker, and I understand that. I'm a pretty good talker. I can talk with the best of them. People tell me that all the time. Clucky, you can just talk. And yes, that's a Clucky thing. If y'all know my sister, I don't know if she's in this service. My sister can talk. That's a Clucky thing. But I can't talk and convince someone that their hearts need to change. I can convince them maybe they need to eat a little better. That's good for you. And they might go, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I need to. But at the end of the day, God changes hearts. A change. And God changes that for something that is immeasurably greater than anything I could convince them that is good. It's for their good for all eternity. So as I come to a close, I just want to encourage you not to lose heart, to be strong and courageous, and to pray for changed hearts and open ears. And our pastors have made a little resource available. I think we've got a slide. They're by the doors as you exit. But it's just something you can put in your Bible as you're doing your readings, another book you may be reading. But it's just some ideas of things you can pray for, care for, and share with your one. Just some simple things that we can do. And they just want to encourage us as we are walking through this, and this may be new for some of us, to be praying specifically for one person. So please pick these resources up and use them, and let me pray for you now. God, we do just thank you. We thank you that you have worked in our hearts as believers. As followers of Christ, you worked in our hearts. Our eyes were opened, our ears were opened. We heard the truth, and by your grace, we responded to that truth. And so, God, I just pray for us now. As we want others to know that, as we want others to come to know the saving faith of your Son Jesus, the one that died for our sins, the one that was perfect, experienced every temptation we have, just help us apply the truths we know in a way that speaks to their heart, that God, you change their hearts. So give us courage, give us commitment, and a willingness to share that truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John, for that reminder. Don't forget to grab those bookmarks, church members, on your way out. It's very important. As we continue in our worship, Hebrews chapter 6 that guides us this morning, the writer says this, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that has often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." It's a great reminder that John just led us through, that for those who have heard the gospel and have turned away, and their ground is producing thorns and thistles, they are almost cursed. This is the warning that we see in Scripture. It says it's our duty to go and call them back, for them to hear the truth of the gospel continuously, so that they can avoid that eternal punishment. And earlier where I just read, for those who have tasted the Word of God and tasted and seen that it is good. What a great reminder of the truth that we have in God's Word, to cling to it in its wonderful words. We've been learning this song as a church the last few Sundays, and you might have picked up on it that, hey, I've never heard that song before. But it's a song that reminds us of how wonderful the Word is, and how great it is. Based on Psalm 119, let me invite you to stand as we sing and lift up this song to our God.
Your words are wonderful, unfold. trust your promises that keep our hope alive. They steady us throughout life's weary climb. Where else can we go? Where else can we go? You have the words of
are wonderful. We continue in our worship this morning as we give back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us through our tithes and offerings we're about to receive. I'm going to ask Andrew if he would lead in the blessing upon these tithes that we're about to receive now, brother.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing us with everything we need, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross by sending your Son down to this earth to take the punishment for our sin. I ask that you take these offerings, Lord, and you do your will with them. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. So wonderful to be able to gather with you today in this wonderful place that we have, and to be able to just walk anywhere you want in the building. You know, it's just wonderful. Absolutely. You can give the Lord a hand on that. Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed, and you are free to roam today in a way that you've not been for many, many months. We're so grateful for the Lord's sustaining hand through all of that. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your copy of God's Word, your Bibles, and you're going to turn once again to the book of Judges. If you want to look in one of our pew Bibles, it's there in front of you. You'll turn to page number 202. Page number 202, as we're continuing our study in the book of Judges. Everybody wants to be stronger. I don't know that I've ever met anyone who said, you know what, I'm just too strong. I want to be weaker in one area or another. Everybody wants to get stronger, either intellectually or physically or spiritually, emotionally. We all want to get stronger. And there's a whole industry out there that's constructed to try to answer that question. How do I get stronger? How do I get stronger physically or emotionally or what have you? Well, ironically, what we often find is the way that you get stronger, and this is counterintuitive, the way that you get stronger is often through stress and danger. It's through going through something difficult and hard. When you think about how to build muscle in your body, just physically, how do you build muscle? When you pump iron, you know, when you do weights, what's happening there? You know what's actually happening to your muscles is they're actually getting stressed to the point where they start tearing a little bit. They start having these little microscopic fissures in the muscle tissue. And then what happens is that your immune system, after you're done with all of that working out, is that your immune system sends out cytokines into your muscles to kind of repair. They start pasting over and doing the spackle work on your muscles. But what's happened is that the muscle is not the same after that spackling than it was the beginning. It's a little bigger. There's some filling in of the gaps. So the growth comes in your muscles through repair. It comes through the damage and the stress of working them out, lifting weights, maybe even lifting hard, heavy weights. And the growth comes through the repair of that damage. That's true in the physical world, but this dynamic is also at work in our spiritual lives as well. Spiritual muscles grow through stress. And so God trains us through the stresses that He introduces in our lives. Now, the reason that I bring this up to you is that it's very pertinent to our study of the book of Judges. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read this, because you may remember that the people have been told to go into this promised land and take possession of it for God's glory and to set up this nation that's going to be a revelation of God's salvation purposes to the entire world. But we know they didn't take the whole land. There were still some nations that were left in the land, some pagans. And we read this, now these are the nations that the Lord left, what? To test Israel. And to teach war to those who had not known it before. In other words, what was going to happen here is that the people of God were going to be tested, and they were going to be taught by the enemies and adversaries, by the stressors, by the opposition, by the spiritual weight that they were going to have to continue to lift inside God's promised place for them. This is the weight, so to speak, that they are pumping, spiritually speaking. And what is the lifting, you say? If that's the weight, all right, then what is the actual lifting of the weight, spiritually speaking? It's obedience. The question was, would they obey the Lord? Would they follow what He had told them to follow? Would they do what He had told them to do, even when things were hard, even when they were difficult, even when there were enemies in the land, when it wasn't simple, when it wasn't a cakewalk? The lifting of the weights was obedience. Would they be obedient? And what would bring the strength? What was the repair that would come as you're obeying? Where would the energy come from to do this actual lifting? Well, it comes through hope. Romans 5 says this, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which doesn't surprise anyone. Of course, who wouldn't rejoice in glory? The hope of the glory of God. But he goes on to say this, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because the hope leads us to faithfulness and obedience through the sufferings. And we trust and know that God has a plan and a purpose for this. He has an agenda for us. He's intending to make us stronger and more fit for his purposes. So God left these nations in the promised land who would bring adversity to his people and test and teach them what? How to fight, how to lift, how to follow the Lord, how to trust him, how to hope, how to obey, how to exercise their hope that would strengthen their hearts. And so that's the question we have in front of us today as we approach this study of this man named Ehud, this strange little guy named Ehud. What hope strengthens us today during adversity? And so as we approach this, I want to first, we're just going to kind of walk through this story, this account of Ehud, and I'll kind of familiarize you with the basic contours of the story. So, okay, Judges chapter 3, and then we're going to pick up in verse 12. Now, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He gathered to himself the Ammonites and the Amalekites and went and defeated Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. That's actually the city of Jericho. And the people of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. So you have this Moabite king, Eglon. He comes on. All right. The Lord, the people are doing what is evil in God's sight. We've seen that again before. We will see it again. And so they are brought under the dominion of Moab for 18 years. So not a great time, not a great season of oppression. And then if you go on in verse 15, it says, then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer. This is kind of a theme that we see throughout the book. The people rebel, they cry out to God, and the Lord raises up for them judges or saviors or deliverers. This time, it's a man named Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. The people of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. So God is once again raising up a deliverer for his people. Last week we looked at Othniel. This week we're looking at Ehud. And we're just told a couple of things about him. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. May not mean much to you, but when you got 12 tribes, Benjamin was little rump tribe. Little, small, little, tiny Benjamin. Nobody's like, ooh, big Benjamin. No, little bitty Benjamin. So he is from this tiny little tribe. And then there's this other fascinating note. He's a left-handed man, which you might not think much about that, but that's going to figure very prominently in the story of Ehud. He is a left-handed man. In fact, technically, the word that is being said there, literally what the Hebrew says is that he had no use of his right hand. It may simply mean that he was a lefty, which would have been, it's always odd. If you're a left-handed person, our daughter is left-handed, all right? You're odd, okay? It's a good odd. That's not bad. But most people are right-handed, and of those of you who are left-handed, you're like, don't tell me something I don't already know. It is a right-handed world, okay? It is built for right-handed people. It's the way that this way it is today. It was definitely that way back then. But he may have actually been kind of crippled or some kind, and not a kind of guy. The point here is not the kind of guy you look at and go, nah, that's who's going to deliver Israel right there, this guy Ehud, okay? So that's verse 15. So let's kind of get into the meat of the matter here. Verse 16, Ehud made for himself a sword with two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his clothes. And I just have to, the little kid in me kind of loves this, you know, because anyone watch Forged in Fire, you know? Nobody has ever seen that? Oh, my goodness. Well, yeah, you're married to me. Of course, you've seen it. All right, yeah, Forged in Fire, right? You know, when you know the thing like Doug Merkaita, you know, they kind of forge their swords and all these kinds of with their little, you know, their own personal little forges, and then they come and they forge these swords and whatever. And then Doug Merkaita is like the weapons expert, and they kind of see if it's going to cut or do all this kind of, and he will like see them, evaluate the sword or the knife or whatever it's going to do, and he'll turn to them and go, this sword will kill, right? And so I'm just thinking, you know, like Eglon takes it up to Doug Merkaita, he forges it and everything, and Doug's like, yes, this sword will kill. All right, so he makes himself a little sword, two edges, a cubit in length, verse 17, and then he presented tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Okay, we got a left-handed guy and a really fat king, Eglon. Very fat. How fat? He was very fat. He was, oh, well, anyway, he goes on. All right, and when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence, and all his attendants went out from his presence. And Ehud reached with his left hand, and he took the sword from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly. And the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not pull the sword out of his belly, and the dung came out. And that means exactly what you think it means. Then Ehud went out into the porch and closed the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. Now, when he had gone, the servants came, and when they saw that the doors of the roof chamber were locked, they thought, well, surely he is relieving himself in the closet of the cool chamber. And they waited till they were embarrassed. But when he still did not open the doors of the roof chamber, they took the key and opened them, and there lay their Lord dead on the floor. All right? So to say that this is a colorful little story is putting it mild. The little teenage boy inside of me really loves this story. It's got everything you want, right? It's got poop jokes, all right? Because it's kind of like he stabs the guy. The hilt goes on in. You know, the fat comes in and closes over. He's like, well, it was a good sword while it lasted, but it's all done. He's dead, and the dung comes out. And then that really factors well, because the soldiers come back. They're like, oh, the door's locked. But they're like, well, you know, based upon what we're kind of smelling here, things are going on. Some kind of movement is going on in there, okay? And they wait for a long enough time to where finally they got to go in, and lo and behold, he's dead. And that delay has given Ehud enough time to go. And then what happens is Ehud goes, and he sounds a trumpet and says, hey guys, guess what? Eglon's gone. And so what do you say? Let's kind of rebel. And so then they do. It sparks a widespread rebellion, and then they ultimately defeat the Moabites, which is summarized here in verse 30. Let's move on down to verse 30. Where we read, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. All right. What does God want us to do with this, right? Once again, my little teenage boy heart laid to the side for just a minute. What does God want us to do with this? I would submit to you, God wants us to do the same thing he always wants us to do with the scripture, is to see how God has worked in the past. Realize that he is the same God today as he has always been, that his heart is the same, his agenda is the same. See how he's worked. And to trust him to be today the same God he was then, and to walk out in hope and faith and trust in the same God that he was back in. To trust him to work in the future the way that he has in the past. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning, is three hopes that are revealed to us here in this funny little story, this odd little story of Ehud, hopes that should strengthen us for the adversities that we ourselves face, the difficulties that we ourselves face, to trust God to carry us forward. So what is the first hope, okay? What hope strengthens us during adversity? Number one, God will take down his enemies. We have to have hope in this. A belief and a faith and a confidence that God will take down his enemies. This story is meant to be humorous. You're meant to read it with a little bit of a smirk on your face, which, can I just tell you, God has a sense of humor, and man, am I thrilled about that, okay? Thank you, Lord, for having a sense of humor. And when I look out at you, I just realize he's hilarious, all right? I look at you, I'm like, man, Lord, you are hilarious. Look at these people, right? And sometimes I look in the morning, myself in the morning, I think that same thing. Eglon is so fat that Ehud loses his sword in his belly, right? All of these things. What is the point here? Psalm 2 says this, the kings of the earth conspire together against the Lord. There's so much conspiracy against the world, the Lord. We live in a world that is conspiring against God Almighty. But what do we read about? The Lord himself, the one enthroned in heaven, laughs. He himself ridicules them. There was a very famous pastor who not long ago said that we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. We need to kind of study these, you know, we don't need so much. I mean, that's over half your Bible. It's like, we really need to, like, not make such a big deal about the Old Testament. Now, why would he say that? Why would anyone say, well, you need to kind of leave the Old Testament to the side? Why would they say that? Well, I think it's this. It's just too gross. It's just too embarrassing. It's just too kind of stone age. Many people wish that the Bible had been written by much more sophisticated people. Plain and simple. They just wish that the Bible was written by a lot more educated, cultured, sophisticated people. People who tell polite stories. Like the people of the prophet Isaiah's day who said this. They said to Isaiah, they heard the kind of rough things that he was saying. They said, listen, hey, speak to us smooth things. Speak to us smooth things. We don't want rough stories from shepherds and carpenters and judges thousands of years ago. Most of us, if we were honest, we would say, you know what, I would rather that the Bible were written like a fortune cookie. Right? I like it. And a nice fortune cookie, it's encouraging. And I just have to say this, like, I just have this habit of kind of collecting fortunes from fortune cookies, you know, if I go to Panda Express or whatever. I don't know why I do. I'm just weird like that. And so I just thought about, I just pulled some of those fortunes out, and I'll read you a few of them. A few of the things that Panda Express and China Buffet have get the wisdom that they've spoken into my life over the past several years. Your difficult path will be rewarding. That was one of the four. Man, that's nice. I'm glad to know that. And here's another one. Well done is better than well said. So true. So true. But the best one that I ever got, this is the one I really leaned into. I'm like, you know what? This fortune cookie's onto something. You have a magnetic personality. I'm like, yes, yes, I do. But the truth is, like a lot of us, like, I want the Bible to sound like that. Like a verse of the day, a TED talk, right, with a couple of, you know, scriptures attached to it. But can I tell you, I just want to be very honest with you, brothers. I feel very differently. I'm grateful for the earthiness of our Bible. I'm grateful for the roughness of the Bible. You want to know why? Because it gives me confidence that God is present when life is messy. When a fortune cookie just ain't going to do it, quite frankly. The Bible is very real and clear about how hard things can get, how evil is, how difficult sin is, how bonding and binding our own inclinations are. It's very clear-eyed about the difficulties that are facing us, even inside of us. It doesn't candy coat those things at all. And plus, I want you to see something that the humor here actually makes an incredibly serious point. How does it all end? This episode, verse 25, and there their Lord lay dead on the floor. Child of God, I want you to hear me well. God always gets the last laugh. There are a lot of people, a lot of comedians making fun at the expense of God Almighty. All right, you don't need to get all up in arms about that. I think that's important for us to realize. The scripture's saying, hey, I know. That's been happening since the Garden of Eden. Don't worry about it. I always get the last laugh. It's important for you to hear this because some of us have given worry editorial license over the story of our lives. We've allowed worry to get the final say in where things are going in our imagination. We think of the future, and worry says, I've got an ending for you. I've got a way that this ends up. I've got a place where this ends up. We think about the church, and we think about faith, and we think about society, and it's doom and gloom as far as the eye can see. Skeptics and mockers seem to have the future well in hand. We need to absorb this lesson because Judges, the whole book, is describing centuries of just bad stuff, bad period of history, decline. And yet, what are we here today talking about? What am I preaching to you about decline and inevitable disaster? No, hope. I'm talking to you about hope. Why? Because God gets the last laugh. Because God's purpose will not be thwarted. Why? Because doom and gloom don't get to write the end of the story. God does. Spurgeon, talked about this, how our perspective on the end of life, it can change our disposition toward the future. And it, in fact, it can change our disposition toward the present. He had a sermon called The Offense of the Cross. I'll read you a little bit of it at length, where he's talking about to those who oppose the gospel, those who stand as mockers. And of course, he lived a long time ago, but he says this: how foolish it is to be offended at the cross, seeing that you cannot stop its progress. A man throwing himself in front of a train to be crushed would be as wise as you who are opposing the gospel. The truth of God is mighty and must prevail. Who are you to attempt to stand against us? There have been men who have stood up and said, we will stop the gospel of Christ. Thousands have looked at them and have been afraid, and some poor Christians have said, here comes a man who will stop the gospel. Let all the skeptics in the world assuredly know that the gospel will win its way, whatever man may do. We need not fear that they can stop the truth of God. Actually, we should rather pity them. As well might a gnat think to quench the sun. Go, tiny insect. Do it if you can. You will only burn your wings and die. As well might a fly think it could drink the ocean dry. Drink the ocean if you can. More likely you will sink in it, and so it will drink you. Brother, sister, if you were riding a train and you saw somebody jump out in the front of the train and hold up their hands and say, I will stop this train, what would your heart be? Where would it be? What would your feelings be? Would you be like, what? Would you be up in arms? Would you be angry? Would you be rending your clothes? Would you be worried? Not for yourself. The appropriate response there is pity. The appropriate response is, that guy is putting himself in a place where he's going to get run over. Brother, sister, you and I need to understand that that is the end of history. Princes and kings, scoffers and mockers, they come and they go. You and I don't need to feel an insecurity about our faith. I'm making no predictions about what the stock market or the government or culture is going to do here in the next 10, 15, 20 years. I can't make those predictions. But you and I don't need to be motivated by an insecurity about our faith. Our God is no one to be trifled with, and he does not need us to defend him. The gospel will have its way, and we don't need to doubt the triumph of it, because you know what? God will take down his enemies. And our hope is to tell all of those who are standing against him, like, listen, I'm worried for you. I'm not worried for me. Okay? The second hope is this. God will transform our tragedies. When we opened up on this story, it was like 18 years. That's a long time to deal with oppression and oppressive government and invasion. And it was a bitter time. Okay? And yet this story is reflecting on that time and seeing how quickly God turned it all around, right? You might remember that how this opened up, Ehud was not sent to go and deliver the people. He was sent to go and deliver tribute. He was going there to pay Eglon. He was going there to give him what Eglon was owed as the guy who was ruling everything. No one knew what his plan was. No one knew the sword that he had strapped to his right thigh. No one expected this turnaround. God's people, we know bitter times. We do. Hard, difficult times where we shed bitter tears. How will we look back on them ultimately? When it all is said and done, how will we look back on our lives? We have this hope, this steadfast hope, that you and I will look back on our days, even of bitterness here and now, of our tears. And we will tell our stories with laughter and joy rather than tears and bitterness. There are no tears and bitterness in heaven. Jeremiah 31 says, I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. Gladness for sorrow. How is this possible? How is it that our tragedies could ultimately come forth in triumph? How could they be transformed in this way? Romans 8 gives us an indication. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time As bitter and difficult as they are, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Brothers, sisters, you and I are going to make some mistakes. We're going to be sufferers of some mistakes that are made against us. Some of them are even malicious. We'll experience heartbreak. But never forget the glory that is to be revealed in us. Never forget the resurrection glory that is to be revealed in us. Stephen Curtis Chapman, a singer who I loved a lot as a kid growing up, he adopted three girls from China. Many years ago, some of you may have remembered this, but one of his sons, Will, was coming home one day, and the little girls were playing in the front yard, and they kind of got mixed up, and his son backed into and ran into his young daughter, Maria. Just one of the worst things you can imagine. And in his autobiography, he talks about it at length. It's just horrific. The difficulties of losing his daughter, she died, of his son, who felt just racked with guilt of it all. And he released an album subsequent to that called Beauty Will Rise. And the entire album is really just an exploration of trying to process through all of this and ask the Lord questions, you know, why and what is the end of it all. And in the title song, Beauty Will Rise, he sings this. It was a day the world went wrong. I screamed till my voice was gone and watched through the tears as everything came crashing down. As we awake to what remains, sift through the ashes that are left behind. But buried deep beneath all our hopes and dreams, we have this hope out of these ashes. Beauty will rise. We will dance among the ruins. We will see it with our own eyes. Out of this ashes, new light will shine. For we know joy is coming in the morning, beauty will rise. If you haven't heard the song, I would recommend you listen to it. That's a hope, brothers and sisters, that this world does not give, and that is a hope that the Eglons of this world, the tragedies and hardships of this world, cannot take away. Our God will transform our tragedies. But finally, our final hope that we see revealed to us in this passage is, and it strengthens us during adversity, is that God will surprise us with his mercies. God surprises us with his mercies. We're first surprised by how he saves. We're surprised by the way that God saves. Ehud, as we've seen very clearly, he was a surprise savior. He would have been seen as weak in his day. He was a left-handed man, and he would have been looked down on. You and I come together each and every Sunday, and we sing about somebody who died on a cross. You ever thought about how crazy that is? We sing about a guy who was put to death on a cross. That looks weak. That looks like a tragedy. That's unexpected. But we would say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Nobody in Ehud's day looked for a left-handed savior. Nobody in Ehud's day looked for a left-handed deliverer. And no one in Jesus' day looked for a crucified savior. And yet, we look to him. People are surprised by how he saved. And can I tell you this? I don't know where you are with Christ. I don't know where you are with your walk with Christ and your understanding of him. But Jesus continues to surprise people today by the way that he saves people, what he brings into our lives. Because a lot of times, Jesus remains the kind of Savior that a lot of people just don't want to get. The kind of Savior they don't want in their lives. The kind of Savior that we often want today is more kind of a life coach, right? I don't want a Savior. Someone who enhances my life but doesn't change my life. Because, man, I got a lot of stuff I don't want change. I just want some stuff enhanced and improved. Or they like a Savior who only asks them to change the things that they already want to change. Who helps them to achieve the goals that they already have. This is human wisdom. This is human strength. This is a right-handed approach to salvation. This is a conventional wisdom, but there is no salvation in it. There is no salvation in the right-handed thinking of the world. Salvation is to be found in the left-handed weakness of the cross. It's to be found from the surprising place. So we're surprised by how he saves, but we're finally surprised by who he saves. Verse 15. Once again, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up for them a deliverer. I hope that you can feel the weight. That's just a simple phrase. They cried out to the Lord and they said, Lord God, we need help. And God raised up a Savior and a deliverer for them. Who are these people? The children of Israel. The people of Israel. Who are the people that God is saving? Oh, you mean the ones who failed to keep their end of the bargain? Yeah, that's who we're talking about. You mean the ones who cheated on God? Yeah, that's who's crying out. You mean the ones who rebelled and ran away from him? Yeah, that's who's calling out here. You mean the ones who slept around with other gods? Yes, that is who is crying out to God. They've made their bed. Now they're sleeping in it. They thought they could compromise with the culture around them without getting burned, but they were wrong. These are the kind of people. I want you to hear this well. If you are in a place where you don't think you can cry out to God because of who you are and because of what you have done, that category of sinner who has done so much that they cannot cry out to God does not exist. It does not exist. If it ever did, these people, they would have been exhibit number one. God is incredibly gracious. They cried out. They had nothing. What did they do? They didn't come to God and say, okay, they're not coming to the negotiating table. They're not saying, hey, well, I'll give you a little bit of this, God, if you kind of do this for me. They had nothing to negotiate with. The only thing that they had was their need. The only thing they had to bring into the presence of God was their need. And here's the miracle of miracles. Hear me well. All that these people had was their need to come into the presence of God and say, Lord God, please help us. Please save us. Please deliver us. And that was enough. Let that sink in. That was enough. They didn't have a laundry list of things they were going to do to pay God off. They didn't have a laundry list of commitments that they were going to give to him. All they had was their need. And the miracle is, the gospel of it is, the good news of it is that that's all that was necessary. But you and I, we need a better deliverer than Ehud. Because we see in him the same thing we've seen, and we'll see it again and again. Judges 4:1, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. His salvation was temporary, right? Because his dagger could kill Eglon, but it couldn't change hearts. His dagger could kill that king that was oppressing them, but his dagger didn't have the power to change the hearts of the people. And their greatest enemy was not Eglon. And friend, your greatest enemy is not the stuff going on outside of you. Can I tell you this? Your greatest enemy is right here. And you're not alone. For all of us, this is our greatest enemy. And the sword, that double-edged sword of Ehud is not enough. We need a better Savior. And that is why God sent us a better Ehud. Surprising. Like Ehud, his enemy scarcely understanding his power, and so they put him to death. But you know, in putting Jesus to death, all they were doing was getting Jesus closer to his enemy. It's like, hey, death, come close. I've got a message from God for you. And then he took the dagger of divine resurrection life and he sunk it in up to the hilt into the belly of death. And death never saw it coming. We needed a life-giving sword that came ironically through the death that Jesus died. The dagger of Jesus has the power to give life, not only to dead bodies, right? I hope that you understand that what we're looking forward is to at the end of time, is the Lord to raise us glorious like he raised Jesus Christ. But we're not just waiting for that. We are, boy, we're looking forward to that, but we're not just waiting for that. We are already rejoicing in the power of God, the life-giving power of God, to not merely give life to our bodies at the end of time, but to give life to our hearts, to give us a new heart here and now. Ephesians 2 says this, even while we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ, made us alive, really alive. Alive to God, alive to his love, alive to his mercy, alive to his kindness, alive to his forgiveness, alive to the hope that we have of heaven to be with him forever. We once were dead. We are now alive in him. And it has come because Jesus Christ drew close to death our mortal enemy who has held us oppressed and in bondage. And he sunk his dagger into the belly of death. Child of God, brother, sister, we have a lot to rejoice over. We have a lot of hopes here to anchor us, to strengthen us, regardless of what it is we're going through. But my final appeal here is if you don't know what I'm talking about, this is not just like understanding something that I'm explaining to you. It's closing the distance between you and Christ. It's actually trusting him. It's experiencing his resurrection power in your heart and in your life. Now, here's the thing, is that when that resurrection power comes into our lives, into our hearts, one of the first things it often brings is a sense of pain, honestly, because we realize just how far from God we really are. It brings us kind of crying out, Lord God, please save me. But then the heart of God is so activated and we realize that he has given us his son, Jesus Christ. There is salvation presented to us in Christ. So my prayer and my hope is that you do know that. I want to encourage you, there is no class of sinner who has gone so far that they can't turn and find forgiveness and to find restoration in Christ. And there's no heart so dead that God can't give it life. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, use this time, I ask, help us to see ourselves in your word. If there are some who are here right now who are playing games with you in their hearts because they're trying to evade their need, maybe they just kind of wanted a little bit of encouragement this morning. I pray that many have received that, Lord, but sometimes you want more for us. You want more than just a little bit of encouragement, Lord. Sometimes you really want to bring us face to face with our danger and our need. And Lord, I know that when you do that work in us, there are all kinds of voices going around in our heads that want us to not go all the way, to not really commit ourselves wholeheartedly, to find reasons not to pray, not to surrender, not to follow you, to just walk out the doors with a little bit of encouragement, but nothing else. Father, I know and I trust that all who are hearing me and seeing me, all who are here today, that they're here for a reason. They're hearing, they're receiving this word for a reason. Lord, for that man or that woman, that boy or girl, who really needs heart change, they really need a new start in Christ, show them your son. Friend, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you might see what a gracious provision has been made for us, and that all we do is turn. We turn from ourself and we turn from our trust in our own ability and our own goodness, and we just turn to Jesus. We trust him. We trust what he's done for us, his death for us, his resurrection for us. Friend, I'm praying for surrender. I'm praying for you to trust the Lord. Lord God, I pray that, I know that you have heard this, and I trust you. So Lord, we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.